we've come to the last of our Ten Commandments in our study through Exodus, and I know some of you are really, really happy about that, because most of us do not like laws. We don't like rules. We don't want any type of regulations on our lives. The fact that we're coming to the end of these Ten Commandments for some of us is a relief. But I want you to understand something this morning. When God the Father gives us, His children, these laws, they are for our good. And they're not only for our good, but they're for our success. And if we believe that these laws are for our good and for our success, and we view these laws in that light, then I believe our lives will be better because of them. These laws are not to be burdensome to us. They're not to ruin our lives. They're not to put us in some box of misery. No, they're here to help us. They're for our good. They're to bring success to your life and to my life. And when we follow them, we will experience true joy and true happiness. It's important that we do not disconnect the law from the lawgiver. I think oftentimes we do that. When we view the law and the Ten Commandments as a burden to our lives, it is because we have disconnected the law from the lawgiver. And if we do, we will miss the heart of these commandments. We need to understand that the heart of these commandments given to us have been presented from the heart of a Father. A heart of a Father that has already adopted us. The heart of a Father who loves us, who longs to protect us. It's important for us to remember that when we break these laws, we're not just offending a list of rules. No, when we break these laws, we are breaking the very heart of God. Like a child who breaks the heart of their parents, when we break these laws, we are breaking the heart of God. Why? Because He loves us. He has adopted us. And He has given them to us to protect us in this life. So when we come to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, we see what I believe is a command that somewhat is unique from all the other nine. Now, let me explain. For the first nine commandments deal primarily with the external value of life. They're external in nature. The 10th commandment is primarily internal in nature. When you study the first nine, you see a lot of them have to do with our external life. In other words, if you're murdering, if you're stealing, if you're lying, if you're dishonoring your parents, people can see that. It's external to see someone murdered, to steal something, to dishonor parents. But coveting, the 10th commandment, is something that no one else may see. Coveting is more often internalized than it is externalized. So when you break all the other nine commandments, it's going to be only a matter of time for people to view that, for people to see that. But when you break the 10th commandment, you could be doing that right this very moment and nobody would ever know. It's a command that is internalized more so than externalized. In addition, I believe the Ten Commandments is also a synopsis of the entire law. But what I mean by that is coveting is the first step to breaking the other nine. It leads to more sinfulness. Because if you are a coveter, you will have other gods beside the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a coveter, then you're going to want someone else's possessions. If you are a coveter, then you're willing to dishonor parents. You see, the breaking of all the other nine laws are often contingent upon whether or not we covet what belongs to someone else. Warren Wiersbe said it like this: covetous people will break all of God's commandments in order to satisfy their desires. When you and I covet that which is not ours, oftentimes, we are willing to go to whatever lengths, great lengths, even defying the law of God in order to get what we want. And so as we come to the final command, God somewhat concludes all of the other nine by saying, thou shalt not covet. Now, what is covetousness? There are so many ways to explain covetousness. I think one good word picture for you to understand when you read the word covetousness in the Bible is the word materialism. I think that's a wonderful new word in our culture that will help you understand better the word covetousness. But I've given you three short little definitions there in your notes, and I trust you're following along this morning. Look at these three definitions of covetousness. Number one, it's an insatiable appetite for more things. More things. An insatiable appetite for more things. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Covetousness is loving the things of this world. It is an insatiable appetite for more and more things. A second definition would be this, and I want you to listen very carefully. It is a longing to have what God has not given. A longing to have what God has not given. But here's where it gets really convicting. The third part of this definition that I'd like you to see is this. It's not wanting what God wants for you. So there's two sides to this. It's not only longing to have what God has not given, but it's also not liking what God has already given me. Not wanting what God does want for my life. So it's not just wanting a new truck, a new house, a new whatever. It's not being satisfied with what God has already blessed me with, what He has already given me. And so God comes and He says, thou shalt not covet. And He gets real specific. Look at the rest of the verse, verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Now listen to me. For you Bible scholars, I want you to understand that this is not an all-inclusive list. All right? It's easy to look at that and say, all right, well, I don't want my neighbor's house. I really don't want my neighbor's wife, and I really don't want their servants. And he doesn't even have an ox or an ass, so I'm pretty good. I'm not breaking the Tenth Commandment. Now, listen, you've missed the point if you think that way. It's not all-inclusive. As a matter of fact, the list is given to us just for examples. They're examples for us to consider all that does relate to coveting. And so we see that God kind of wraps up that list of examples by saying this. Look at the last phrase of verse 17. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. He said, just some of you are going to pick apart my command and say, well, I don't want my neighbor's house, my neighbor's wife, whatever. Just go ahead and understand. Anything that is your neighbor's, if you want it, if you crave it, if you have an appetite for it, it is coveting. So your neighbor may not have an ox, but it may be his BMW that you're coveting. Right? Your neighbor may not have a bigger house than you do, but it could be his salary that you want. Your neighbor may not have a car that you desire. It may not be an ass that you want. It may not be a servant that you're longing for, but it could be that the position that they hold in life, you crave to have that type of position. You see, it's possible, according to this 10th commandment, for everything in this life to be coveted. Everything. Everything. So God says, don't covet, and in case you think there's this list, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't long for it. Don't want it. And so I see this 10th commandment, and I think of three things that covetousness teaches us. Number one, write this down in your notes. Covetousness, number one, diminishes our view of God. Covetousness diminishes our view of God. What is covetousness? It's simply discontentment. That's what it is. Go back to the original definition I gave you. An insatiable appetite for more things. A longing to have what God has not given. Not wanting what God wants for you. That's what covetousness is. It's discontentment with anything. I'm discontent with my salary. I'm discontent with my job. I'm discontent with my home. I'm discontent with my toys. I'm discontent with this and that and those things and these things. That's what covetousness is. It's when you and I get discontent with anything we've been given in this life. You know what the first thing that covetousness causes you to be discontent with? God. That's the first thing. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not thinking about God. I'm not blaming God. I'm not discontent with God. I just want that house. I just want that job. I just want to make that kind of money that he makes. Now listen, when you start getting discontent with the things of life, the first person you express discontent toward is the God who has given you the life that you're living right now. Let me explain. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 teaches us that covetousness causes us to err from the faith. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve God and mammon. That is a word for money and possessions. We can't do it. We can't be loyal to God and covet at the same time. Why? Because when we begin to covet that which we do not possess, it is in that moment we express a heart of discontent toward God's designed plan for our lives. And Paul referred to covetousness in Colossians 3 and verse 5 as idolatry. Do you see the full circle of the Ten Commandments here? Idolatry is what God dealt with in the first commandment. Don't have any other gods before me. And then he closes it with idolatry. Don't covet. Don't worship. Don't desire anything that I have not designed for you. Paul said it's idolatry. Now, I believe that the idolatry here is not the worship of things we desire to possess. I believe that the idolatry here is the worship of ourselves as the one who knows better what we should possess than what God does. So don't confuse the idolatry. It's not about the thing. It's not about the possession. It's not about the position. It's about you. It's saying, God, I know better for my life than you do. I've got it better planned out than what you have planned. And that, my friend, is the worship of yourself over God. It's what Paul said was covetousness. Now listen to me. We're not talking about lawful desire. Don't confuse the lingo here. There's nothing wrong with setting goals for your life. Nothing wrong with that. The Bible teaches us that we ought to be people of vision, people who plan, strategy. We're to desire to achieve things in life, and we shouldn't feel bad when we obtain them. We're not talking about goals and planning and desiring to achieve things, of obtaining that which we have planned to obtain. That's not what he's referring to. When the Bible talks about covetousness, it's about a dissatisfaction with God. A dissatisfaction with God has allowed us or has limited us to possess. And both are very important. It's when we become dissatisfied with what God has allowed us to possess. And when we become dissatisfied with what God has limited us to possess. It's not about you setting goals in your career. You better set goals. You better want to go somewhere with your life. There's nothing wrong about wanting to be a hard worker so you can prepare for the future, so you can provide for your family. There's nothing wrong with wanting to achieve success the way that God has designed for you. Dream on. Plan on. Do everything you can to do the very best with your life. But it's sin and covetousness when you are dissatisfied with where God has you now and with what God has for your life tomorrow. The entire chapter of Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus teaching on contentment and how that we must refrain from coveting by learning to be content with the provisions of Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, he's not talking about North Carolina, South Carolina, Mexico, California, he's talking about whatever condition that I'm in life. Whether I'm struggling, whether I'm succeeding, whatever state that I am, I have learned in that condition to be content. Have you learned that? The specific question is, are you content in God today? Or have you allowed covetousness to cheapen your view of God, who is always just and who is always right? And who always knows what is best for me and what is best for you. You know what covetousness does? It diminishes your view of God. Because we think when we covet that God doesn't know what's best for us. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this statement? I'm going to make a statement. I don't want you to say amen. I just want you to think about it. Internalize it. Do you believe this? God is a generous giver. Think about that. Do you really believe that? Look at your life right now. Think about what you're wearing, where you're living, what you're driving, the income that you have, the provision that God... And as you think about your life right now, where you sit today, do you really believe that God is a generous giver? Here's what Psalm 68:19 says. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. We like benefits, don't we? Go interview for a new job. What's my benefit package? Listen, as a Christian, you have an eternal benefit package. The Bible says every day He loadeth us down with benefits. You say, Pastor, I'm not benefiting. Well, you're breathing, aren't you? There's a lot of people not breathing today. You had a nice car to drive. You're going to go to a warm house. You've got heat in the auditorium. Some of you don't think so, but I think it's plenty enough good heat. As a matter of fact, I'm a little hot right now, to be honest with you. But I'm not going to covet about it. Listen to me. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. This idea that God doesn't want you to have money is ludicrous. The Bible says not only does God want you to be successful in life, He gives you the ability to be successful. He gives you the power to get well. 1 Timothy 6:17, God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I love that. It doesn't say that God gives us stingingly. It's not stingy God. He's a generous God. He gives us richly everything that you have in life. God has given it to you so that you can enjoy it. So enjoy driving that car. Don't feel bad about that. Enjoy that hunting equipment that God's blessed you with. Yeah. Enjoy that hobby, ladies, that God has given you the ability to enjoy. Enjoy that extra cash that your husband's going to give you this week to go to Concord Mills and make some deals. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Now, my wife's excluded from that, but enjoy it. God gives us everything we have in life to enjoy. So the answer to that question is, God is a generous giver. So if God is a start speaking Spanish here in a moment. If God is a generous giver, this is what you need to think about. And I'm going to move on to the second one. Listen, a coveting heart. A generous God who daily giveth us, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. A coveting heart refuses to believe in a generous God. Because when you and I covet that which God has not given us, it means we don't believe He has been generous. Number one, covetousness diminishes our view of God. Number two, covetousness deceives our view of life. Covetousness deceives our view of life. Take for just a moment what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So from Jesus' very own teaching, he warns us of the danger of covetousness. It not only diminishes our view of God, but he says right here in Luke chapter 12 that it deceives our view of life, because this life does not consist in the possessions that we own. So he says, beware. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Don't be deceived into believing that life's fullness is contingent on the abundance of things that you possess. And when you believe that, you've allowed covetousness to deceive you into what life really is. Covetousness never brings happiness to a person's life. Never. I've shared it many times in illustrations and stories and quotes, but you look at some of the most wealthy people in this world who have not given their lives to Christ. You'll also find in the abundance of their wealth that they have an abundance of dissatisfaction. You know why? Because covetousness never brings happiness. Never. Sure, you might enjoy something for a moment, but lasting joy, the joy that God gives, is something that you can only obtain in Christ, not by possession. And here's why. Because once you get what you want, you won't want what you got. That's the problem. Listen, when we were growing up, my dad used to sing a song to us. Every time we go to the store, we'd want something. You know, for me, it was like, buy me this nice little sport thing. For Jared, it was like, can I have that little Power Ranger? Right? And so we're always wanting something. And Dad would sing this song. You don't always get what you want. Now the flip side of that is what you get, what you want, you won't want what you got. That's why covetousness never brings happiness. I'm convinced that covetousness has little less to do with the possession as it does with the pride that longs to possess it. Now think about that. Covetousness has little to do with the possession as it does the pride which longs to possess it. It's a child's mentality. We want it because they have it. Right? Isn't it amazing some of the things you can live without until you see it on sale or it's the next new big thing that's come out, right? Some of you, like me, you were fine with the iPhone 5 until you saw what the iPhone 6 could do, right? And then when you saw what the iPhone 6 could do, you were like, I can't live without that, right? Now we're all guilty of that. It's amazing how we can live our lives without things until we discover what they could do for us. And much of our covetousness is built around the fact we want it because they have it. Child's mentality. Parents of children have seen this played out over and over again. And Keegan right now is in this stage, our one-year-old, where he wants everything that Kate has. Everything. I mean, I need you to pray for me, because I bought this nice little toy tool set because he was playing with Kate's kitchen set. And still to this day, many, many months after buying the tool set, he still would rather prefer to play with Kate's kitchen set. I don't know what's going on with my son. I need some help. But I think a lot of it has to do right now that Keegan's in the stage where he has to have everything that Kate has. And so you take a toy, for instance. And Kate could be playing with this toy, and Keegan would whine and cry wanting to play with it as well. He's got plenty of toys. He's got lots of things that he can enjoy. But just because Kate has it, he wants it. And he'll whine for it. And he'll cry. And he'll point. And he'll come to Daddy. And Daddy will say no. And he'll go to Mom. And Mom will start giving in, right? He wants what Kate has. Now, this is probably not good parenting advice, but I'm not preaching on parenting this morning, so it's okay. Sometimes, we'll give it to him. I mean, when you whine for so long, you're finally like, Kate, share your toy. Give it to him. Let him play with it. I'm tired of the whining, right? You understand that. But you know what happens? He could have whined an hour for it. And when we finally take it from Kate and give it to him, he'll look at it for a few minutes, but then he don't want to play with it anymore. You know why? Because it wasn't the toy. The issue was he wanted something that someone else had. And when he got it, he didn't care to play with it anymore. That's covetousness. Covetousness is deceptive. We want it because someone else has it, but once we get it, we find that it really wasn't that important to us anymore. So it goes back to the pride. The pride is the problem. The pride is wanting what everybody else has. It's like empty calories to a hungry flesh. It'll give you food, but it can't make you full. That's covetousness. Now, I think one of the clearest passages in all the Bible about covetousness and materialism is found in Ecclesiastes from one of the richest men in all the world. Would you turn there for just a moment? Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want you to see some of these verses, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse number 10. We see several things here that covetousness does. Have you found it there? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Look at what the Bible says here. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. You see it there? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. What does that mean? The more you have, the more you want. That's what it means. It deceives life because the more you have, the more you want. Look at the rest of the verse. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase. What does that mean? The more you have, the less you're satisfied. So not only is the more you have, the more you want, but the more you have, the less you're satisfied. Look at verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. That's interesting. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. That means the more you have, the more people come after it, including the government. Well, look at it again. Verse 11. When your possessions increase, they are increased that eat them. The more people want them, more people come after it. Look at the rest of verse 11. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, the more you have, the more you realize it doesn't meet your real need. Verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer or allow him to sleep. In other words, the more you have, the more you have to worry about. Look at verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. In other words, the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. Look at verse 14. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he beggeth the sun, and there is nothing in his hand. In other words, the more you have, the more you have to lose. Verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. The more you have, the more you'll leave. He wrapped it up in chapter 2 and verse 11 by saying this, Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, all was vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. Why? Because covetousness deceives our view of life. The richest man in all the world had everything. And he said it meant nothing. It was worth nothing. Let me give you this third one. And I feel like in light of missions conference that I want to add to this final point, a little twist here on what the Lord has for us to do in light of the emphasis of the month. I think this fits very well in line with what the Lord is teaching us. Number three, covetousness distracts our view of God's will. Covetousness distracts our view of God's will. I think it's extremely important that I end here because many of you are struggling with God's will this morning. God's will about a career, God's will about the future, God's will about getting involved in the church, joining the church, serving the Lord, going soul winning. Maybe God is speaking to your heart about worldwide missions and evangelism. And the problem is that it is covetousness that is distracting you from knowing and doing the will of God. I'll give you an Old Testament illustration in Genesis chapter 13. You don't have to turn there, but we learn in Genesis chapter 13 that there was a man named Abraham. Abraham was the uncle. He had a nephew named Lot. They were on a journey given by God. And on this journey, a contention rose up between them. Frankly, they wanted two different things out of life. Abraham was focused on the spiritual. Lot was focused on the material. So so it chose to separate. Now, Abraham handled the conflict well. He was a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. So he went to his nephew Lot, and he let Lot choose first a portion of land in which to reside. Abraham would take the one that he didn't choose. But it was in Lot's choice that we see the covetousness that he possessed. Because Abraham was living by faith, and Lot was living by sight. And what he did was that he chose a place to live that would give him material prosperity without ever thinking about the spiritual involvement and implication of the decision. When Lot chose the plains of Jordan, he made a decision that was greedy. It was a coveting decision. It was a materialistic decision. It was carnal. It was destructive to his family. No other land looked as nice as the plains of Jordan, but it was a cesspool of evil and wickedness. But he didn't care about that. He didn't care about the spiritual. He didn't care about a church being in Sodom. He didn't care about those things. He was focused on himself, his money, what he could enjoy, the covetousness of his heart. And it was because of his covetous decision. It was not only distracted from God's perfect will, but he went on to spiritual failure. Spiritual failure. And a shameful end for his entire family. You know what covetousness does? Covetousness distracts our view of God's perfect will. And I pray this morning that that's not the case in your life, that you're not allowing covetousness, possessions, materialism, to distract you from God's perfect will in your life. Let's apply it to our missions emphasis this month. Is covetousness keeping you from giving regularly and consistently to missions? How are we able to help men like Brother Montano? It's every month of your life, many of you give above your tithes and give above your offerings, whether it's $25 a month or $25 a week, some $500 a month. It's not the amount that the Bible is focused on. It's our involvement in the giving. So whether you give $5 a month or $500, it's whatever God lays upon your heart. But listen to me, some of you are not able to do anything for missions because you're too focused on the things of this world. You don't have the money to give. Because hobbies are number one. Possessions are number one. Clothes are number one. Vehicles are number one. I'm glad this is not the case for Brother Montano, but for every missionary that we have that's on the field serving and show pictures of fruitful work, there are at least 20 more just like them that can't even get to the field. They can't even start a church where there are no gospel witnesses, because churches like ours aren't giving. Listen, I pray that God challenges your heart to at least do something by the end of this month on a consistent, regular basis, above your tithes, above your offerings, to give to our missions program here at our church. We're becoming a sending church to Ken Baker and his family in New York City. How in the world are we going to help a church in New York City, the most expensive city in the world? How are we going to help a church get planted and a family have food on their table if we don't give on a monthly basis to missions? The issue is not the job. The issue is not the income. The issue is not availability. The issue is what things in life are you coveting so much that you can't do God's will for your life? Is covetousness keeping you from having time to reach out to others? Pastor, I go on the monthly reach, but I just don't have time. I like this, and I like to go here, and I do this. Is covetousness keeping you from having the ability to attend a mission trip? Is covetousness keeping you from surrendering your life to the ministry or the mission? Some of us hate this time of year because we're afraid what God might ask us to do. You know why we're afraid of it? Because we know that oftentimes when God asks us to do certain things, that means some things we have to sacrifice. By the way, that's not a cop-out. That's not to say God's will to go to a mission field, to be a pastor, to start a church is a bad experience. You're looking at two men right here that God has put a burden in their heart to start churches and plant words, and we've both been able to do it, and we're having the time of our lives, and God's taking care of every bit of our needs, even above them. You know what he told me today? He said, Hermosillo is great. They even have a Costco in Hermosillo. Some of you think missions and God working on your heart is going to put you in a place where you're not even going to have a Walmart. That may be true. But some of you would do better without a Walmart nearby. Is covetousness keeping you from surrendering your life to God to do what he wants you to do because afraid of what you might give up? Don't be like the rich young ruler of Mark chapter 10 who showed interest in following Christ. But he allowed covetousness to keep him from doing so. Jesus said, go thy way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and he went away grieved because he had many possessions. He didn't want to follow Christ because he didn't want to give up his country club membership. Covetousness diminishes our view of God. It deceives our view of life. It will distract our view. So what does God say? God says, do not covet. I'm going to give you three things and we're done. Number one, you say, Pastor, this message I struggle with because I have financial problems. Listen, money struggles are not a financial problem. Money struggles are a coveting problem. Think about it. Not a financial problem that you have today. It's a coveting problem. Wanting what you do not need. Wanting what you do not have to have. Second thing, choose to be content with what the Father wants for your life. Because it'll bring greater joy than what you could ever plan up for yourself. Here's the third thing. Don't allow a heart of covetousness to destroy God's best for you. Don't allow a heart of covetousness to destroy God's best for your family. He loves you. The Father wants what's best for you. As His child, He wants to protect you. So when He says to you, do not covet, He's not saying that He wants to withhold from you things that you can enjoy. No, He wants you to be at peace with what He has for your life. Recognizing that the plan that He's charted, the course that He's designed, is so much more fulfilling than the things of this world. May God help us. Whether it's a position, whether it's a career, whether it's influence, whether it's money, whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a house, whatever it may God help us to learn to be content and not to